Good morning. How's everyone doing today? I hope doing well. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. And help me, Lord, help me to relay the information correctly and that honors you, that we can always enjoy having you with us as we conduct our Bible study. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think because these first few verses are talking about a few places in Egypt, I thought maybe I would do things a little bit different. And we'll bring over this map. Put me down in the corner. And then need verses. So yeah, I'll stick it up there at top. So, I'm going to be talking a little bit about some places in Egypt that I found fascinating, and just so you can see approximately where they are and the modern equivalents that make a little bit more sense as we go through them. We're in Ezekiel 30, finishing up the chapter, talking about lament for Egypt. I'm calling this part two. And maybe we'll go through a few pictures first. I'll do it after I talk. So starting off in verse 14, so I won't have the dual thing going yet. I will make Pathos desolate and will set fire in Zoan and will execute judgments in No. So that's part of the reason you see Pathros. Pathos is actually this area in around Zoan. It's this area that's up the top of the what they call Lower Egypt. And I will set fire in Zoan. You see Zoan is up towards the top here. So Zoan and Tanis. And will execute judgments in No. And No is, actually it's not on this map. One more map. I'll show you where No is first. Just so you. I thought I had a picture of No. I don't know if you can see it on this map or not. Well, No is what we talked about yesterday. No is Thebes, I'm sorry. Yeah, it is on that map. No, it's not on this map. It's a little bit lower than when you see Memphis. So it's in Lower Egypt, it's way down. Can't even see it quite on that one. Here's one you can see it at the Thebes. Thebes is where, let me get rid of the verses for a second. Thebes is down here, and that's No. Modern day equivalent isn't Thebes. So I'll give you a general idea of the areas we're talking about. Bring my verses back. And over in some other verses talking about Pathros, over in Jeremiah 44:1, the word that came to Jeremiah this one ain't changing. One more quick change. Okay. Quick change there. Sorry about that. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal and Telephines and at Noph and the country of Pathos. So Noth, we see down there, it's called Memphis today. And Telephines is actually on the lower region. I think it's over, I got an interesting little story about Telephines. Oh, where's Telephines? Maybe it was the upper area. I know I made note of that because of an interesting little backstory on Telephines. Telephines is its modern name. Now it's here somewhere. I think it's a little bit lower down. Oh, no, I can't find it. Maybe it's that tennis. Maybe I got it in my notes someplace when we get to it. Okay, I'll mention it when we get to it. But Telephines and Nulf and the country of Pathros saying, sometimes I don't have enough monitors. I got so much displayed right now. Over in Jeremiah 46:25, it talks about No, or Thebes. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh in Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trust in him. It's also mentioned in Nahum 3:8. Art thou better than Papilus? No, that was situated along the rivers and had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was from the sea. Numbers mentions Zoan. And they ascended from the south, and they came unto Hebron, where Anaham and Shishai and Talamai and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. You see Zoan up there in the top. Over in Psalms 78, 10 through 15, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. This is talking about when they left during the Exodus. In the daytime also he led them in with a cloud, and all the night with light of fire. And he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. We jump over to verse 42 to 45. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. This is the basic, same basic area as Goshen was back in the Exodus time. I realize that, that you know, the Exodus was right around 1571 BC, so we're about 1,000 years later. You can see Goshen mentioned there, and that's partially why I wanted to kind of bring this up, because it almost seems like God is finally doing his vengeance against Egypt for what he did to the nation that way back when. So God is definitely patient when it comes to some things. And had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. And it's interesting, all those different plagues that God did were based on gods that the Egyptians followed. So that all the different ones, like the frogs and the flies and the lice, those all had to do with Egyptian gods. I guess they found the insect world really fascinating. I thought they were all gods. Okay, Ezekiel 30:15. That's a really interesting verse. Because your first thought when you read it real quick is that this word sin is talking about sin, you know, about being sinful. And it's not, actually. And I will pour my fury upon sin, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of No. Sin is actually a town. And its more modern name in Egypt now is called Pelusinum. And this map don't have it. One of them does. I definitely know I got that map. Pelusinum, depending if you're looking at this your phone or not, it's way over on the right here, right on the Mediterranean. And it's the last little town there before you head out into the desert. And that's Pelusinum, or better known as Sin. And that's how this area outside, you may have heard this in other teachings before, where they called it the wilderness of Sin. And that's actually partially how it got its name, how the wilderness got its name, because right after that is where the Israelites actually went into the wilderness. Was after they passed through that general area out of Goshen, and how it got its name. And today, actually, it's called Tanimi. I might have that on this map. Nope. Nope. Okay. Anyways, on this map, it would be almost, if you were to see where the little dash is right after the zone, and go up towards the Mediterranean, it's up in that general area. Right there where it turns from green into white, kind of. And right there they had, the Egyptians had built a big garrison, because that was the main attack area that anyone trying to attack Egypt would come through. It was a fortification and they had troops there and but actually as of today it's in ruins. And so that all these prophecies that God came about, most of the areas we're talking about were in ruins. Okay, verse 16. And I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rendered asunder, and Noph, N-O-P-H, shall have distress daily. That's why I have this map here. Verse 17, the young men of Avon and of Pibzetha shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. Interesting thing about that particular city, Pibzetha, that is, see if I can find it. I thought I had found that too. What I was trying to bring up is that Joseph's wife that was given to him by Pharaoh was from this town. And so it's interesting that they mentioned it. That's why I was trying to show it to you. It's probably on this map someplace. Sometimes the names change over time as to how they spell them. Anyways. So the verse I'm talking about is in Genesis 41:45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So you know about, okay, no, never mind. She was down in On. I was thinking she was somewhere else. And Joseph went all over the land of Egypt. So you see On there, which is Helipios today. And that's where Joseph's wife was from. Okay, verse 18. And Telephonesis also, the day shall be darkened when I shall break thee the yokes of Egypt, and the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Tophonisus, a little interesting note on that, as it was named after an Egyptian queen, and that city is still around today. It's not on this map, but it's called Tahpanes. I know the name of the town is Tahpenes. Let's see, do we have it on this one? I know I got this map for some reason. I'm striking out on some of these. I want to one. Oh well. Not super important for the lesson, but I'm kind of a history buff, so I like seeing where all these different places are. It kind of helps me visualize what it was like back then. So over in Jeremiah, kind of a little interesting side story is that in this area, today we're talking mostly about Umph, is where Jeremiah buried some stones telling the people there then. Remember that story of Jeremiah as he was in Jerusalem prior to the fall, and that some people had decided to leave Jerusalem before the siege, thinking they were going to escape being destroyed and go to Egypt. And that ultimately Jeremiah was telling them, it ain't going to do you any good, you're going to get destroyed in Egypt too. And so he buried some stones in Egypt that actually, I think they actually found them in some archaeology, some digs. And this is the verses that talk about it. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah that in Tophonisus, saying, take great stones in thy hand, hide them in the clay in the bricklin, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house, and Tophonisus, in the sight of the men of Judea. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And it also, just to verify that Jeremiah was definitely in Egypt, in Jeremiah 44:1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal, at Tophonisus, and at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judea, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. So we jump over to Jeremiah 46:14, and this is where Jeremiah declares that the same thing is going to happen to Egypt. Declare ye in Egypt, and publish in Migdal, and publish in Noph, and in Tophonisus, say ye, stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. So this is Jeremiah giving them the prediction many years before it actually happened. Okay, verse 19. Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And just as a side note, this is the second time God brings judgment. If you remember back in, when he took the Israelites out of Egypt, he did a very similar judgment. And they were pretty much a lost country for a while after the Exodus. Besides the fact they lost all of their slaves with the Egyptians, with the Israelites, that they also lost all their firstborn from that last plague. And we see that in Numbers 33:4. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. This would be the second major time that Egypt became a desolation. I think it's important to realize too that it's not necessarily that matter if you. It seems very predominant in this time frame that if you follow God's, even if you didn't fully buy in to the whole religious thing of the Jewish nation, that at least if you honored their God, that you did, you made out fairly well. And over in Psalms 9:16 kind of reflects on this. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higelon Selah. So basically that by your own hands is what brings you judgment. And just a little, a few little notes here. The fall of Egypt was about 588 BC. If you remember when we were back in at the end of the last part of chapter 29, we actually kind of went forward in time, because Ezekiel, when he was writing Ezekiel, actually brought something that happened in the future and put it in the book there, and that was in 571 BC. So we're back in 588 BC now. Just wanted to point that out. Verse 20. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the seventh day of the month, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so this is where it talks about, this would be 588 BC. And just as a reminder, you see he got 11th year in the first month. And if you go back to 29:17, it was the 27th year. So we're back to the same time frame that he was writing about before he put that little section there at the end of chapter 29. So if you remember correctly, in that part of chapter 29, which is 527, so it'd be 571 BC, that was actually looking back at the destruction of Egypt. But right here, we're actually looking forward to it. It hasn't happened yet, but it's not that far away. It happens about a year, I believe it happened about a year after Jerusalem falls. So this is still forecasting what we're doing here. Okay, Ezekiel 30:21. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, to put a roller to bind it, to make it strong to hold the sword. This is kind of symbolic that he's going to, he may have actually broken Pharaoh's arm, but it's also symbolic he's going to break the ability of Pharaoh to control Egypt and basically allow King Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take over Egypt. Verse 22, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, the strong, that which was broken, and I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. Kind of as a note here, there was a civil war in Egypt during this time frame, just prior to this time frame, and it kind of was a predecessor to this period of time, which made it kind of easy for Nebuchadnezzar to walk in, is that the north and south had become against each other. That basically Egypt was kind of divided into two halves. There was somebody in charge of the lower Egypt, you see there, and in the map, and there was one in charge of the upper area also. Let me bring that full map that I had. Oh, this is the upper Egypt area. And we were talking about Thebes. I think I had a map of the whole thing. Yeah, there it is. I know my verses are kind of in the way, but you can kind of tell that you can almost see where the Mediterranean is way up the top there. Yeah, let me just get that out of the way for a second so you can kind of see it. You see where Memphis is. That's the upper, what they call lower Egypt. I think they kind of symbolize it based on how the river flows. The Nile flows from the south there to the north into the Mediterranean. So that they call the upper part of the Nile the upper Egypt, and the lower part of the Nile before it goes into the Mediterranean, the lower part. To me, it seems backwards, but that was their thought process. Okay. Just as a note too that that he's doing this, but after 40 years, as we saw back in verse 29:12, "And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries." So even though, well, let me finish this thought. "Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people, whether they were scattered." So as I pointed out once before when we were in chapter 29, that it almost seems like God wanted to teach him a lesson, but he wasn't quite as upset with them, because it's only 40 years, as he was with the Hebrews. That's just a point of no really any meaning behind it, but I just thought found it kind of interesting. I'm sure somebody has a reason for thinking that verse has more meaning behind it. Oh, let me get my verses back here. Me just show you those verses. Ezekiel 29, 12 and 13. I guess I could go back to the original one. We're almost done. So I guess leave it this way for today. Okay, verse 30, I mean chapter 30, verse 24. "And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, but I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groaning of a dead wounded man." Verse 25, "But I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and the arms of Pharaoh's shall fall down, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall put my sword in the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord." I just thought I'd point out that Daniel confirms this also over in Daniel 11, 42 and 43. "He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps." I always like to try to find supporting verses on some things because it, especially Daniel and Ezekiel, they were probably, only 50 miles from each other. We're talking about a time frame where I don't believe that Daniel and Ezekiel really knew each other. At least I've not seen any passages where they acknowledge each other. So I, even though they were both prophesying at the same time, that they must have been getting their information from God, and there's no way that they were getting it from any other source. So some pictures. These are of the Thebes area. This is the desolation. They call this the Valley of the Kings. So that was a pr prominent area of the of this particular time frame. You can see some really large dwellings, large statues were made. Talk about idol worship. This is quite an establishment here. This is a this is an actual picture today of ruins from 3,000 years ago. They were really good construction, and here's some close-up pictures coming up. And look at the detail of the carvings they did. Now this is a time frame before any heavy equipment or anything. You can see the people at the bottom. So these things ain't small. Another example of that area I was showing you from afar. These are some other pictures, kind of give you an idea how big it is just by the people walking by it. A lot of detail. And I think it's interesting. This is all done. Now this picture they just uncovered in the last year of an area just outside Thebes, and they date it to about the time not exactly, but it's really close because dating back then is a little difficult. And of course, but some of this work here was well preserved. They found it under dirt and stuff. And these could be some of the actual bricks that Egyptian, I mean, the Jewish people built back then some of these construction projects. There's one more picture of that that area from a distance I was showing you. But this is all stuff you can see today, quite detail oriented. So that's all I had for today, and yeah, because I actually did a quick rundown on about when Moses took the children out of Israel. It was about 1571, actually about 1491-ish, and the dating methods. If you look at the way a lot of scientists today date things, it's a little different than the Bible. It can be off quite a bit. But they put those that ruins I was showing you there to I wrote it down here somewhere, 1390 BC, which would be a slightly newer than when the Exodus was, but realize that I've seen a few other times because I think they actually put the Exodus to a later date, so not a lot of the people of will use the Bible. They try to do it their own way, and so a lot of times it contradicts what the Bible says. So I think the Bible is much more accurate. So I have a funny feeling that this particular area kind of shows us that this could be an area where the slaves were kept while they were building all these massive, because most of this other stuff here, it's right near this area. So this could be the slave camp, of the workers who were building this back then, is what I was kind of driving at. So that is today's lesson, and we'll end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for all this evidence you're uncovering for us these days. Kind of show us that, to help us prove to others maybe that the Bible is true. Now, I've always believed it, Lord, and I think most people have, but it's nice to have a little bit of evidence to try to sway more people to that you are real and that you are who you say you are. So I want to praise you and thank you so much for all the history and the documentation in the Bible, and that you gave it to us and complete. And parts of it are, 4 or 5 thousand years old. It's amazing, Lord, be able to. Well, it's not amazing for you, but amazing to me that it's been around this long and maintained itself. So we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I will talk to you all again tomorrow. Have a great day.